why, but half the church leaves when it's my turn to preach. I don't understand what's going on. But I'm glad you're here, and definitely glad for our visitors who are here this morning. Glad you're here as well. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke 19. I like the book of Luke. It's a book that has a lot of unique accounts in it, and it's a book that gives you a perspective of Jesus as a man, and it's something you and I can relate to. And so I would encourage you, if you're maybe considering a book in the Bible to study, take a look at the book of Luke. It's a good book to study. Why don't we stand together, and we're going to read a passage here in Luke 19. Let's read together, starting at verse 1. I'll read and aloud, and you read silently. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning I'd just like to talk about the man Zacchaeus. Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you for each person who came to church today. Lord, we're thankful for a day in the week that we can set aside for you as the Lord's day. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to it this morning, and that you would speak to us through it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is a familiar story to most of us. It's a story that children learn about the wee little man Zacchaeus, right, who climbed up into the sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. But this story is not just there for, our entertainment or some kind of cute little anecdote that we can think about once in a while or teach our kids. There is a lot in this story that we can learn from, and that's what we want to take a look at today. First, we're going to look at Zacchaeus, the sinner. Zacchaeus was a sinner. Now, normally when we think of despised occupations, we might think about a garbage collector, or a telemarketer, for sure a lawyer. But Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a man who collected taxes. That's what publicans did. And he was in this great big city of Jericho. Now, what would happen is, if you were, say, a producer of something, let's say you were a farmer, and you had wheat, or you had corn, or you had figs, or you had whatever. Or you worked in the town and you were making clothing or making fabric or whatever it might be, the blacksmith or somebody making pottery and so forth. You had to get your goods, very good chance, you might have to get your goods from one place to somewhere else because you're trying to make money, right? And so you might pack up your the latest fashion in clay pottery, that you just produced, and package it all up in some kind of a bundle, and you put it on your wagon, and you've got your donkey hooked up to your wagon, and it's going from Jericho to Jerusalem, right? So on the way, there's a bridge you have to go over, okay? And on at this bridge is a man, and that man is a tax collector, and you're going to have to pay him something to cross the bridge. He's going to charge you a bridge tax, okay? Bridge tax. So you get out the wallet and you find whatever he wants, and how many bundles of pottery do you have, and what do you have in here, and how much is it worth, and so forth and so on. Okay, here's the tax. Okay, here, Mr. Tax Collector, here you go. So you go across the bridge, and you keep going, and you get to a river. And by the way, there's a man standing there at the side of the river, and he's going to charge you a river tax. He was a tax collector. And so you might have to go through this whole thing again and say, oh, I've got all these bundles of pottery, and they're worth so much, and, let me see some of them. And so you have to take some of them down, open them up, look and say, okay, I got the idea. Some of them might break, you know, by this time, and the journey's rough and bumpy and so forth. And here's what you owe. Here's the tax for going across the river. You had to pay the man some tax. And you might keep going, and then there might be another instance. You might have to pay tax to get into Jerusalem, town tax. You might have to pay tax to get out of Jericho. It was a real pain, okay? And these tax collectors were a tolerated evil at best, okay? But that's what they would do. They would stop people. They would open their packages. They would inspect things, and they would assess some sort of an amount that people had to pay, and it could be on anything for any reason. They could just think up things and make things up, and you had to pay it. What are we going to do? You've got to pay the taxes. That's what publicans would do. So not only was paying taxes inconvenient, and I know we might say amen to that, right? But it went farther than that, okay? If you were a tax collector, the laws and the rules that were governing the amount of taxes that you could charge were arbitrary. There was a lot of room there for interpretation. And the tax collector could charge you a tax, but then he could add on a little bit of extra, processing fee or something like that. And he could add on extra. And you know what he's going to do with the extra? What's he going to do with it? He's going to put it in his pocket. That's exactly right. And he might even have to pay somebody who he's working for a little extra. So it would go further than just being inconvenient. The people who were tax collectors, the people who were publicans, people were suspicious of them as being cheats and swindlers and just lowlifes, okay? That guy is a tax collector. He is a dirty, rotten crook, right? And that's who these tax collector people were. That's what they were like. But not only was it inconvenient and you could get stopped for just about anything and get inspected and have to pay a tax, not only would you have a good chance of paying something you actually didn't need to pay, you were just padding the pocket of a rich tax collector, but the person you were paying a tax to could be a Jew. Now, if you were a Jew and you were paying tax to a Jew, and this Jew was taking extra from you to, buy a nicer car, or not a car, but, buy a nicer thing in this house or whatever it might be. He was taking more than what he needed to. He was a Jew just like you. That was even more reason that people had to hate these people, these publicans, these tax collectors. At that time in the Bible, in Israel's history, the Romans ruled, right? The Jews hated the Roman rule. They didn't want to have to give an answer to a Gentile about, you know, legal matters or property issues or finances or about, you know, religion for sure. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come and deliver them from this heavy-handed, oppressive system that they were under. You remember that people were asking Jesus, when are you going to, you know, set up your kingdom? They were thinking about, when are you going to deliver us from this Roman rule? When is there going to be a change in this earthly kingdom? That was the type of government that the Jews were under at this time. And the Jews hated it. It was an oppressive system. It was a huge empire. It went from Spain over to Syria, you know, all around the Mediterranean there, Africa, Europe, even maybe like Germany and Great Britain. It was a big empire. And the Romans needed help, okay? And so what they would do was they would employ local people to help them in certain areas, and one of those areas was tax collection. And so you could be a Jew living in Israel and collecting taxes for the Roman government, and that's what Zacchaeus was involved in the city of Jericho. He was not just a regular old publican standing by the side of the road somewhere counting people's bundles of wheat or something. This guy was the chief of the publicans. The Bible says in Luke 19, he was the chief among the publicans. In other words, he had people working under him who were answering to him, other tax collectors, and he was in charge. And he was a Jew. Zacchaeus is a Jewish name. So I'm trying to give you an understanding of how Zacchaeus was perceived by the people. He was perceived by the people as a sinner. You understand this morning? He was a sinner. People thought of him that way. He was a despised individual in a class of people that were outcasts, and nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. Not the regular sort of people. Maybe another tax collector would hang out with Zacchaeus. But other than that, you stayed away from him. He was a sinner. The Bible also says something else about Zacchaeus here. He was short. Now, short people can have some problems. Short people can have some problems. One problem short people can have is sun visors don't work in their cars because they're too short when the sun is shining. You can have problems with people sneezing in your hair because you're too short. But other than, you know, there are other problems we might be able to mention. But another problem you might have is you might have to jump up in order to see something, right? That because everybody around you is so tall and you can't see what is going on. And that is the problem that Zacchaeus found himself having. He was too short to see Jesus over the crowds of these people when Jesus came into town. He was too short. You know something? You and I are too short. Some of us in more ways than one. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come what? Of the glory of God. And if you or I were to be examined today by God as to whether or not we would should be allowed to enter into heaven when we die, and we're standing before God, and God asks us, why should I let you into heaven? You know, some people are going to, they kind of have this idea they're going to explain to God when this takes place. You know, God, I wasn't perfect during my life, but I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. You know, I wasn't bad as my buddy who I knew, you know, back in the day. He was really bad, Lord. He did this and this. I didn't do those things, God. I wasn't as bad as somebody else. You know, God, I went to church every Sunday. I was baptized. You know, when the plate came by, I even would put something in it sometimes. I didn't hurt anybody, God. no matter what I did while I was living, I didn't hurt anybody. I mean, I might have done this or that, but it wasn't hurting anything. It wasn't hurting anybody. God, my good outweighed my bad. And, you know, there are a lot of people who think that way. They think, I'm good enough. Hopefully, God's going to let me slide. And, you know, God is going, He might just laugh at you if you get to heaven and say that. And He might say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And God is going to turn who knows how many people away who were deceived into thinking, I'm on my way to heaven, or just didn't want to get down to the nitty-gritty and say, God, I am winding up short here. And there's something else that I need. Proverbs 20, verse 9. It says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? Isaiah 64 tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The good that we may be able to do. 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, there is no man that sinneth not. In Ecclesiastes 7, it says, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all know the verse, maybe not all of us, but we know the verse that says in Romans chapter 3, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short. But there is an answer. There is an answer for our problem. And Jesus Christ has not fallen short. He is perfect. And He is the perfect substitute that can meet a perfect standard from a holy God. Matthew 5, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Better put my hand down. Because none of us are. In John chapter 19, Pilate was trying Jesus there before he was crucified, and he was going to be going in front of the crowd and bringing Jesus out to them, and he brought him forth, and he said, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Jesus had no fault that Pilate could find. Jesus said in John chapter 8, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Nobody could find a problem with Jesus. The Pharisees sure tried, right? The Jews who hated him tried their best to get a hold of Jesus somehow. But they couldn't find anything on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, talking about Jesus. God, it's for he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And aren't you glad this morning that you and I don't have to be perfect? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was someone who came to earth and was a perfect sacrifice and a perfect substitute for you and for me, and that we can accept that and be on our way to heaven? Aren't you glad that God provided that for us? Amen. Jesus Christ is our answer to meet that perfect standard. He is the only way. He is the only one who can cleanse our souls and make us acceptable before a holy God. So that when God does look at us, He no longer sees our faults. He no longer sees our shortcomings or our sins, but He sees the precious blood of His Son that has cleansed us and covered us and washed us and made us whole. And we are now justified and able to be brought into His eternal kingdom, not on the basis of what we have done. not on the basis of our merits or our goodness, but on the basis of believing on His perfect Son as our sacrifice and our salvation, on the basis of what Jesus has done. I'm glad this morning. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are ye saved, Ephesians says, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Friend, what are you depending on this morning for your salvation? Zacchaeus was short physically, and we need to take note that we are short spiritually. He was a sinner. He was a short man, but he was also a seeking man, a man who was seeking. Back in Luke 19, it says in verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He was a man who was seeking Jesus. Now, maybe Zacchaeus was just curious. We're not sure. But he was a man trying to see Jesus as he came into town. Climbed up into this tree. The Bible also tells us that Zacchaeus was rich. Remember, we talked about how tax collectors would get extra. And maybe the people working under Zacchaeus had to collect even a little more so that they could pay Zacchaeus off. We're not sure. But Zacchaeus was a rich man. And but you know something? Those riches that Zacchaeus had didn't satisfy him. He couldn't find satisfaction in those riches. There was still an emptiness in his heart that the world, the things of the world, whether they were gotten honestly or dishonestly, whether it was pleasure or power or possessions or position, those things could not satisfy Zacchaeus. And he had an emptiness inside of him. Now he hears about Jesus. He hears about Jesus coming to town. Now everybody knew about Jesus by now. Okay? This is later on in Jesus' ministry. You know, Jesus had healed people. Demons had been cast out of people. People were telling these stories. I mean, it was getting around. People knew who he was. People who had never walked ran down the street talking about how Jesus had healed them. Blind beggars could see now. Some have even said about this man that he had raised people from the dead. I mean, do you know anybody who knows about anybody raising somebody from the dead? Nothing like this had ever happened before. There had been nobody like this to ever appear. When Jesus spoke, there was somebody there to listen. There were multitudes, thousands of people listening to Jesus. He fed 5,000 men. Are you kidding? This was Jesus. People were thronging him. The multitudes were always there when Jesus was known to be about. He was a controversial person. Maybe Zacchaeus had heard about the hatred that the Pharisees had against him, and how at every chance it seemed they were trying to trip him up with something that he said so that they could find some kind of fault with Jesus. Some people were saying that the Pharisees wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to knock him off. Jesus was coming to town. The man who thought he was equal to God, so the Pharisees said. But they also say about him that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Wow. And here he is, coming to my hometown, Zacchaeus thought. Coming to Jericho, where I'm at. It seemed like the whole city was out there looking, trying to find Jesus. And all these people were there. And Zacchaeus thought, you know, I've got to see this man. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. And so, we already talked about how Zacchaeus was short. And, but he was going to find, he was going to see Jesus. And so what did he do? Climbed up the sycamore tree. Because he wanted to see him. Would that have been embarrassing for a chief tax collector to do? I mean, you know, yeah. I mean, I don't, if I were dressed like them, I don't think I would want to be climbing up a tree, right? And here this man, a chief tax collector, climbs up a tree. The chief, not just a regular old publican, but the chief tax collector, the man who was rich, was doing what was necessary in order to see Jesus. He wasn't embarrassed. What was he doing when he climbed that tree? What was he doing? He was admitting something about himself. The fact that he was short. He was letting whoever was interested know that he wasn't tall enough to get to Jesus. He was a short man, and he was admitting this, and he wasn't going to be worried about it. You know, a proud tax collector wouldn't have climbed the tree. He would have said, are you kidding me? I'm not climbing up that tree. I look like an idiot. But that wasn't Zacchaeus. And even though he may have been a sinful, thieving traitor, which is how people viewed him, he wasn't too proud to climb up a tree. He knew his weakness. He knew his deficiency in being able to see the Savior. But what did he do? He humbled himself and did what was necessary to get above the din of the world and all the noise and all the people so that he could see God. He humbled himself. Doesn't the Bible say that when we humble ourselves, God will what? Lift us up. And here we see Zacchaeus climbing up a tree. I wonder today if there is something in our life that is keeping us from seeing Jesus. If there is a sycamore tree you or I don't want to climb. If there is a fault that is just too hard to admit. Or a weakness that we don't want recognized, although probably everybody knows it's there anyway. There is no crack in our defenses, no failure or fault in our past, no weakness that is worth holding on to, worth not acknowledging in order to see the Lord. There's nothing too good to hold on to, nothing to hide behind. That's so important that would keep us from seeing Jesus. More importantly, from Jesus seeing us, which is what happened here in our story. Jesus is looking for someone humble enough to dare to expose themselves to the world and say, yes, this is what I really am. This is where I need the Lord in this area or whatever it might be. And Jesus is looking for that humility because he wants us to come to the point where we admit our shortcomings and our sins and our faults and quit hiding them and trying to cover them up. And Jesus knows about them anyway. Psalm 139, I encourage you to read it, maybe even this afternoon. But it's a wonderful chapter. And we could turn there, Psalm 139. Okay. Verse 1, O Lord, Psalm 139, Thou hast searched me, and what? Known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And you could continue reading. But the fact is that God knows you. God knows me. There's nothing to hide. He knows how frail we are. He knows, maybe a weakness we may have as a parent, a weakness we may have as an employee, a weakness as a student, or whatever it might be. None of us are perfect. God knows. God knows, but He's looking for that humility to come to Him in that weakness. I love the story of Philip and Nathanael. It's in John chapter 1. And the disciples are being called. And Philip is now a disciple. And he goes and he finds Nathanael. And he says, "We found Jesus. We found Him." And Nathanael says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael knew his Bible. And Philip said, "Come and see." And so Nathanael came and met Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Jesus said this to Nathanael about Nathanael. He said, "You're a guy who you're an Israelite, and there's no deceit, in your life." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me? Since when did you know me, buddy?" That's basically what he was saying. And Jesus said, "Well, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael realized that this man knows me. And Nathanael believed on Jesus. We need to believe that Jesus knows us. Matthew 10, it tells us that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Jesus knows who you are. He knows each problem you have, each fear you might hold inside, each difficulty, each thing that we're struggling with. He knows those things, but He wants us to come to the point where we're admitting them and acknowledging them and making ourselves vulnerable, which is what Zacchaeus did. We don't know, but maybe Zacchaeus was kind of tired of himself. Maybe he was tired of, being an outcast, about being lonely, not having friends and not having people who liked him. Maybe he was tired of living a dishonest, cheating lifestyle, and stealing from people. Maybe Zacchaeus wanted to change, but he couldn't figure out how. Maybe he wanted to be different. Maybe he wanted these things out of his life. It would be nice to have a clean life, but I can't make myself clean. Look at how I'm living. Look at my lifestyle. Zacchaeus' name, ironically, means pure. Zacchaeus wasn't pure, and he knew it. And Zacchaeus, what was he doing though? He was seeking Jesus, which is the one who can fix us, who can fix those problems in our lives when we're humble enough to admit them. Jesus is the one we should be seeking. Friend, are you seeking Jesus today? Are you doing what is necessary to, make yourself vulnerable and seeking Him? That was the sinner. Now let's look at the Savior. Let's turn back over to Luke 19. I don't know, maybe you kept your finger in there. Luke 19. Verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." So Jesus comes into town, and here he sees, out of the whole multitude of people who were there, here's Zacchaeus up in a tree. And he calls out to him and he says, "Come on down here, Zacchaeus. I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to your house today." And, Jesus could have said, "I have a busy schedule today. I have some important appointments I need to make. And besides, he's a dirty publican. I don't need to mess around with him. And I can just stay away from him. I'm going to go hang out with some more influential people here in Jericho. But Jesus wasn't concerned about those things. He wasn't concerned about his own reputation, being people murmuring about him because of who he might be associating with. Jesus had compassion on this man who was a publican and wanted to help that man and wanted to help somebody who was seeking him. And if you're seeking him today, he wants to help you. And he has compassion for you. And he wants to help you with your problems. And so Jesus wasn't concerned about these things that other people might be talking about or saying or thinking. His purpose was here, while he was here on earth, was what? To seek and to save that which was lost, verse 10 tells us. Jesus provided the answer Zacchaeus was looking for. And it worked in Zacchaeus' day and it works today. Jesus is the answer for you. He is the answer for you and how you can be saved. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus can save you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way to be saved. He is the way into heaven, the way you can have eternal life. He is the answer you should be seeking for. Has he saved your soul? Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? It requires that humility that we talked about, the humility of a little child to believe on Jesus and acknowledging our sinfulness and admitting our shortcomings and deciding to rely on the only one, the only way who can be our Savior. Have you been born again? Has that happened to you in your life today? That's a message for the unconverted. Now, it's Sunday morning. Most of us go to church, pretty regularly. I don't know everybody in here. But if you're not saved this morning, if you've never been born again, that's what God is trying to tell you. He is trying to communicate to you, you need to be saved, and Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way for you to be saved. But there's also a message for those of us who have already believed. Jesus' focus was on souls. It's very easy to what? Get focused on the wrong things, right? And to be focused on a job or be focused on a house or a car or, family or friends or finances or you name it. Easy to get focused on the things of this life and this earthly time that we have, that we're living in right now. Now, those things are important. Don't get me wrong. It's important to feed your family and raise them right and have the things that they need and so forth. They have their place, but can there be anything more important in light of eternity than the conversion of a lost sinner who is bound for hell? Can there be anything more important than that? And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he was here. That's what he was spending his time on earth for. Is that our purpose as we go through life? Is it our focus? And many times in my own life, that's not the case. What is your focus today? We can get focused on all these other things that are happening in our lives, our problems, are the things that we're worried about, the things we get anxious over, the things we're afraid of. What is that? That is a focus on who? On me. It's a focus on me and what I'm focused on myself. God wants us to focus on Him and understand that He died, sent His Son to die for us, and that we need to focus on others. And when we get our eyes, are you listening?
when we get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our own problems and get them back on the Lord where they need to be, it's such a freeing experience. We're not bound by these things that we're struggling with. And yeah, I might have some problems. I might have some things that I'm dealing with. But you know what? My focus isn't on them. I'm focusing on the Lord. And He can take care of those things. He can free me. And I can serve Him. Frees you to serve Him. Frees you to bring the love of Christ to someone who hasn't heard it before. Somebody who needs to be saved. What is our focus this morning? Matthew 6. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Everybody out there with me still?
Amen.
Okay. Did we change the clocks? It's not 11:35? Or is it 11:35? It is 11:35. Okay. Matthew 6. Let's see here. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, where your focus is, there will your heart be also. Look at what it says, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. How do you focus on something? With what? With your eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, because you're unfocused when you're serving two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The whole point we're trying to make this morning is, the one point we're trying to make right now is, what is our focus? What are we focusing on? And Jesus' focus as a Savior was the lost. And He wanted to seek and to save the lost. One more thing I want to talk about in Luke 19, and that's the saint. Zacchaeus was a sinner, and we talked a little about the Savior. And then let's talk about Zacchaeus again as a saint. Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus, it says, he made haste in verse 6 and came down and received him joyfully. He's happy, Jesus, that wanted to have him over, wanted to come over. And when they saw it and they all murmured, and he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, and he's there at Jesus' house, and maybe Zacchaeus, I'm sure he had some nice food for Jesus, something nice to drink, had his servants bring it out, Maybe Zacchaeus had family. Maybe he had a wife and children. It's very possible. And so here Jesus is spending time with Zacchaeus at his home. And we don't know the details of the conversation that took place there. But something happened. Something happened to Zacchaeus while Jesus was at his house. Zacchaeus was born again. Okay? He was converted. He was changed. He was transformed. This happened while Jesus was at his house. And there is evidence of that. You say, what is that? Well, look at verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood in his house there, maybe from the dinner table, and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There was evidence that Zacchaeus was different now. Evidence of this man's salvation. Jesus says in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus' heart, had been changed. which led to a change of action. Okay, it started on the inside, came out on the outside. He said, half of my goods I'm giving to the poor. He was a rich man. Probably a lot of money he was going to give to the poor. He was, if he had cheated anybody, he was going to restore them fourfold. Those are signs of a genuine conversion. And when we believe on Christ, our life changes. Okay? Others will notice. They will notice that we're different. That Jesus has touched our lives. We're not perfect, right, after we're saved, but we are growing. We are in a new direction now, living for the Lord. We have not arrived at any place, but we are on our way, right? We are on our way living for the Lord now. He is helping us grow and helping us change. And we need, after we're saved, to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and yield to Him and what He is telling us to do. And that is how we're growing as a Christian. I was talking to the teens Sunday night back there and telling them, we were talking about, the message last Sunday night, right? Last Sunday night. And making Christianity personal, making it your own. And it's an excellent point, right? You can be at home and, follow the rules and so forth, and that's good, that's fine, but at some point you've got to decide, is this for me or not, right? And I was telling them that when I was a junior, senior in high school, somewhere in there, that's when I made it personal for me. And I hadn't been living for the Lord, but God got a hold of my heart and changed me. And if you ask people who were here at the time, they would be able to tell you. There was Ben Newman changed. And I'm not bragging. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. It was the Lord changing my life and making me new. Now, don't be mistaken. These changes are not what save us. Okay? It is not the idea that you have to change your life to be saved, that you have to, clean yourself up before you can get into heaven. That's the wrong idea. But these changes are a result of being saved. They will take place because the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Things change. Things take place. The Bible says also in Luke 15 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That changes. And that's what God's after. He's after changing lives and changing people, just like He did with Zacchaeus. What evidence is there in your life that your profession of faith is more than just a profession? What evidence is there? Can you say you are a new creature in Christ now and that things are different? God has saved me. Are you seeking to tell others of your wonderful Savior and what He has done for you? Zacchaeus wasn't trying to hide the fact that he was different now. He was getting out there and making things right. And, Jesus has changed me. I can't help it. I'm going to talk to others about it now. Amen. Have you made things right with others who you have wronged? Because the Holy Spirit just won't let you rest until you make those things right. That's a wonderful sign of the Holy Spirit living inside. Are you a saint or a sinner this morning? There is a Savior who will gladly save a humble sinner who is seeking Him. A Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He desires His saints to have the same focus as He had while he was here on earth. Let's stand together this morning. Bow your heads and close your eyes. The music's going to be playing in a moment.